I'm thankful. Let me put this down a little bit. Randy out there, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. That's an inside joke, by the way. And so it's just great to be able to share God's word this morning with you. I know that we are right in the beginning of a new school year. And what that does is that presents what I believe is many opportunities for us to be before and do things for Jesus. And I say it that way because God always calls us to be before we do. We're human beings, not human doings. Just the week before last, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a young man at the gym. It was such a great opportunity. It was the third conversation that I had with this individual. And from the first time that I saw him, I felt God impressing on my spirit to share the gospel with him. And so we talked a couple times, but by the third time, I felt like God wanted me to go a little bit deeper. And so we got into a conversation, and as we got into this conversation, I began to share my story about how I came to faith in Christ and what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I remember what he said in response to that is he said, "You know what? What I do is I feel good because I wake up every single morning and I do a little bit better each and every day." And in that moment, a Bible verse came to my mind and an illustration. I asked him if I could share that with him, and he said I could. And I said, "You know, I can't imagine if one day I were to stand before God and he were to take a scale out and he were to weigh my good deeds with my bad deeds, and that would be whether or not I would make it into heaven." And I shared with him, I don't even think now that I would probably make it into heaven because I am far from perfect if that's how God did it. And so I began to share Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it says, "For by grace you've been saved." And this is through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not done by works so that no man may boast. And so I began to share with him that, you know, it's not good works that earns your way in heaven. But I'm so grateful for what Jesus Christ did for me. And I shared with him about that. And I shared with him, I'm so grateful for Jesus' love and his grace and his forgiveness. And it's from that place of what Jesus has done in my life that I get up every morning and I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to do a little bit better and I want to do good because Jesus, what he did for me. And so as I ended that conversation, we left there and we've continued that conversation since then, and God is doing amazing things. But the next verse came to my mind in Ephesians 2:10 that follows 8 and 9, and that I believe connects to it. And it says, "For you are God's workmanship," or in another version it says, "masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, the gospel that we see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it calls us beyond receiving this love and this grace and this forgiveness. It calls us beyond that to a life of good works that God so graciously prepared in advance for us to do. So in light of that, if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones, you can scroll to Matthew chapter 28, or you flip your physical Bible to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And what I want to do is I want to focus on God's call on your life. I have to say it's God's call on my life as well. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age.'" Now, in these verses, Jesus is clearly calling every follower of Jesus to make disciples. Now, the word "make disciples" here is the only imperative command. And there's three participles that share with us how we are to do that, how we are to make disciples. And it's by going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey. So in this term, making disciples, it has both evangelism and discipleship. I like it illustrated this way. It's like two oars in a rowboat. If you row one of them, you're just going to go in circles. But in this one imperative command that Jesus gives involves both the calling to evangelism and disciple making. But what Jesus isn't saying here is that to fulfill this call of making disciples, that you have to surrender to being an international missionary, or that you have to surrender to teaching a large group Bible study, or that you've got to surrender to full-time pastoral ministry. But here's what Jesus is simply saying in Matthew 28. He's saying that for you to make disciples in the places that he has called you to be currently in your life. Now, Jesus could have chose any way that he wanted to advance his kingdom. I mean, Jesus could have held large crusades in the huge theater in Caesarea, which, by the way, still holds 25,000 people. I like how one pastor said it. He said that he could have emblazoned a comet with a story of salvation and had it circle the world. Or he could have hopped across continents on the wings of angels, speaking to every tribe, but he didn't. Instead, what Jesus did is he invested in 12 ordinary men. 12 ordinary men, and he sent them out to go and to invest in other people's lives. Now, Jesus spent more like 75% of his time with 12 men or less. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus spent 17 times with the masses, but he spent 46 times with 12 or less. And he trained them and equipped them, and he was loving on them and teaching them to do God's will. And after 3 years of doing this, he sent them out to go do the same with others. The reason why Jesus came to earth as a man, I mean, Jesus, God sent his son, Jesus. I love that song. Going back to that song, it's ringing in my head. God sent his son, Jesus, who is 100% God, but 100% man. And the reason why he came was to advance the kingdom of God. And Jesus' chosen method was through making disciples who would go make disciples. This was Jesus' mission and is the mission of the church, which, by the way, the church is you and me. But many times what happens is we as churches, we get this a little bit backwards. And when we do, what we end up doing is we make good church members instead of making disciples. And so I want to read a testimony of a pastor of a large church who, without realizing it, he led his church to making good members. Now, this is he's also the author of a book I highly recommend called King Jesus, The Beauty of Obedience-Based Discipleship by David Young. Great book. But here's his testimony of his large church that he led. It's pretty powerful. He says this. He says, my church operates more than 100 ministries. He says, we have strong Sunday services and spend lots of money to keep them strong. We support Christian schools. My son had attended one. We read Christian books to our children. Many mornings when they were growing up, we had devotionals before school. We went to Christian events and had Christian guests in our home all the time. But somehow all of our programming and activities have missed my own son. It wasn't an indictment of me or my church, but it did tell me something that you need to know. He said, you see, I had focused for years on making good church members. I'd been interested in maintaining our programs and building the institution of the church and watching even our numbers grow. But in all the projects and busyness, I had failed to think seriously about how to make disciples. And he goes on to say, he says, a good church member is someone who comes to church. A good church member is someone who helps you build up the institution of the church. But neither of these requires, believe it or not, being a real disciple. He continues to say, he says, I think to some degree I've had this backwards much of my life. A church is worthy of its existence only if it's building disciples of Jesus. Making disciples of Jesus is the mission of the church, and there is no other mission. And so as I was preparing this message, I came across a chart that was produced by a church planner and an author and the founder, whose name is Bobby Harrington. He's the founder of discipleship.org, where he shares the difference, and I think this is very important, the difference of what he calls a mere church member versus a disciple of Jesus. He says this. He says, mere church members go to church, disciples of Jesus are the church. This is kind of long, so stay with me. He says, mere church members talk about Jesus, disciples of Jesus follow Jesus. Mere church members have doctrines about the Holy Spirit, disciples of Jesus are led by the Spirit. Mere church members pray for what they want, disciples of Jesus pray for what God wants. Mere church members believe miracles might be possible, disciples of Jesus experience miracles. Mere church members have done a study of demons. Disciples of Jesus have wrestled with demons. Mere church members are resistant to change. Disciples of Jesus are constantly growing. Mere church members know facts about God. Disciples of Jesus know God. Mere church members have strong preference about church music. Disciples of Jesus sing. Mere church members listen to and critique sermons. Disciples of Jesus are living sermons. Mere church members live with secret sins and addictions. Disciples of Jesus confess their sins and are healed. Mere church members seek to raise successful children. Disciples of Jesus seek to raise Christ-like children. Mere church members ask how they can be happy in their marriage. Disciples of Jesus ask how they can be Christ in their marriage. Here's the last one. Mere church members make happiness their life mission. Disciples of Jesus make disciple-making their life mission. So you know, if a church, possibly even without even realizing it, focuses on building up the institution of the church, maybe thinking in the line of mere church members, what it ends up getting is it gets an institution of mere church members. But if a church focuses on making disciples the way Jesus did, which, by the way, is much harder, it takes sacrifice, it takes selflessness, it takes investing your life in people, it's much harder, but it is way more rewarding. What you get is you get real live followers of Jesus. It's the idea of mass producing something versus hand crafting something. And so either way a church chooses to focus its attention, a church may even possibly grow in numbers, but what a church will produce will be entirely different one from the other. So if this call and focus to make disciples who make disciples is this important, and if it is for everyone, then where do we start? And I know for many of us in this room, as ordinary individuals as I am, as we all are in this room, as Jesus' disciples was, we find this call that Jesus gives to us in this Great Commission really intimidating. But really what it is God saying, I want you to go back into the places where you live, where you learn, where you work and you play, and I want you to invest your life. I want you to show people what it looks like to be a disciple who sends them out and makes disciples. So I just want to give you an illustration real quickly before we get into three practical things that I'm going to share with you. But this is an illustration about how one person, one ordinary individual, can make a huge impact for Jesus. And in my hand, I have a domino, a 2-inch domino. You may be able to see it, you may not be able to see it. But this is a true illustration. But this domino, just say, represents you and I. I mean, just a small domino right here. And if you take this domino and you put a 3-inch domino after it, and then you put a 5.5-inch domino after it, and you increase it in that progression, after you get to 10 dominoes, you can knock down a domino the height of 6.5 feet. Once you get to 18 dominoes, you can knock down a domino the height of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Once you get to 23 dominoes, you can knock down a domino the height of the Eiffel Tower. And once you get to 57 dominoes, you can knock down a domino the height from here to the moon. And here's what I want to say. Jesus took 12 ordinary men. 12 ordinary men. He invested his life into them, and he sent them out to go do the same with others. Listen to what the Bible said happened through these ordinary disciples. Within 2 years, the Bible says in Acts 5:28 that they filled Jerusalem with Jesus' teaching. Within 4.5 years, Acts 9:31 tells us they multiplied churches and they were multiplying disciples. Within 18 years, in Acts 17:6, it says that they turned the world upside down. And 28 years later, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, now the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And so what Jesus is simply wanting us to do is to be faithful to the Great Commission, is to take these simple steps to go into the places where God has called us to be, where we live, our neighborhood, where we work, where we learn, and where we play. And so God is wanting us to do that. And if we do that, we'll have a great, huge impact for Jesus, even as an ordinary person. So if Jesus' calling to you and I is to make disciples, and that's the mission for our lives, then where do we start? That's the question. And what do we do? So I want to give you three simple steps that you can do to begin making disciples that make disciples. The first step is this, is to learn. Learn what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple here in Matthew 28:19 is the word mathetes, which means to learn. Now, what this word isn't, is it is not reduced down to just your knowledge of the Bible. Now, before I say just your knowledge of the Bible, we know that's vital and that's important because 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that word isn't just reduced down to a knowledge of the Bible and facts and stories, but it is also learning how to live. So in other words, our calling as disciple makers is to go and make learners in knowledge and life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jim Putman, who is the senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, he defines a disciple like this. He says a disciple is someone who is following Christ, someone who is being changed by Christ, and someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. I don't know if you remember, back in January, we did a Sunday school training. We had Craig Etheridge, who's the senior pastor of First Baptist Colleyville, and a hero of mine, and he came and he preached on the Great Commission. And this is how he defines disciple-making in his church. He says, a disciple is one who is devoted to Christ. He's developing, or she is developing, in the character and competencies of Christ, and they are deployed into the mission of Christ. So how then is it that we learn what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples? And what we do know is this, is it isn't just coming to church and hearing sermons or coming to church and hearing different messages or sitting there and listening in Sunday school, but it's through looking at the life of Christ in the Gospels, how he lived and what he did that made him so effective at making disciples who make disciples. So what were some of the characteristics in the life of Christ that actually made him so effective at making disciples who make disciples? This is powerful. This is what the Bible says. He said he spent time alone with God. I just want to say this. Before we do anything, these works that God has prepared in advance for us to do from this place of love and grace and forgiveness, before we can do anything significant for God, we've got to be with God. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. Time alone consistent with God. He prayed often, and by the way, that's his prayer life was so dynamic that that's the one thing that his disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do, which was how to pray. So he prayed often. He was intentional in being with his disciples and building relationships with them. There was an accountable relationship with them. Jesus spent time in their homes. It says in Matthew 8:14. He met the disciples at their work. It says in Matthew 8:23. He joined them for dinner. It says in Matthew 9:10. He called them his true family. He says in Matthew 12:49 and 50. He challenged them to do ministry in Mark 6:37. He connected them to one another in loving relationships in John 13:34 and 35. Whenever Jesus preached publicly, he took them aside and explained things to them privately in Mark 4:33 and 34. He modeled for them love, friendliness, humility, kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. In other words, Jesus modeled a life in front of his disciples and they became like him. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was intentionally showing his disciples how to make other disciples. So the first step is for us to learn what a disciple is. The second step is, there's only three, the second step is to live. Put what we learn about Jesus' life into action. I love what John, 1 John 2:6 says. It says this, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Brandon Gindon, in his book, Disciple Making Culture, such a powerful book, he says this, he said, Jesus had a simple way of life that modeled what he intended for his disciples. He lived out spiritual disciplines in a way they could see with their own eyes. Jesus went beyond words to demonstrate his teachings. He modeled these things with his life. He engaged his disciples by being with them, explaining things to them, challenging them, sending them, debriefing with them, teaching them, and praying with and even for them. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Can you do this? Can you simply love people like this? Can you be their friend? Can you walk with them through hard times? Can you point them to the Father? Can you have spiritual conversations with them? Can you show them with your life what it means to be a disciple? I love how one person put it. They said, disciple making is more about transferring a Christ-centered life than it is about transferring information. He says, the process of disciple making is not just helping people know more about Christ, but it's helping people grow in the way of Christ. I mean, we could say it this way, what God wants to do through you, he first has to do in you, and you can't give away what you first don't possess yourself. And so I want to just challenge you this morning. We still have one more, but I just want to challenge you this morning to look at the Gospels as an ordinary individual and ask, what is a disciple and how is Jesus asking me to live in the Great Commission that he has given to all true disciples of Jesus? So we're to learn, we're to live, but we're also called to lead. We're all called to lead someone to know Christ and to show them how to follow Christ so they can do the same with others. Matthew 4:19, I really like how the New Living Translation captures that verse we just shared with you. It gives a different nuance to it. It says, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. So I just want to illustrate this real quickly, which I think is a good illustration of how we're to do this. Back two summers ago, 2019, my family, who's sitting over here, we went to Grandma's house, and so we went to the neighborhood pool, okay? And we're there at the neighborhood pool, and my youngest daughter, Ivy, right there, who I guess was 8 at the time, she's 10 now, and she was in the deep end, and she was diving into the pool, and diving into the pool, and then she waved me down. She's shrinking down a little bit, I see you. And so she waves me down, and she says, you know, she's about to leave. She said, watch me dive. And so I watched her dive a few times, and she was diving in and was doing really well. I hadn't seen her dive before. And she says, you know who taught me to dive? And I said, who? She said, Caleb Long. Caleb Long, right here. He's going to get pointed out too. Caleb Long taught her how to dive. And it was so incredible. And so she says, you want me to show you how he did it? Oh, yeah, that sounds incredible. She said, so he got up to the edge, and he told her, he said, if you'll put your toes all the way up to the edge and wrap your toes around the front. I don't know if it went this way, probably a little bit like that. But He then took his hands and he said, you put your hands up and you put your head down and you kind of lean forward. And he says, you just have to go in. You just have to go forward in that motion. And then he looked at her and he said, and make sure, just don't be afraid. And so he showed her. And after he showed her, she tried it and then she began to do it. And that's what she said. She said, you know what? And I did it. And she said then something so powerful after that. And she said in her exuberant, passionate way, and she said, and it changed my summer. And I thought about that for a second, and I thought, you know, how did that apply? That applies to us. And I want to ask you, by the way you're living your life, are you showing someone what it means to be a disciple? Someone who is following Christ, someone who is being changed by Christ, committed to the mission of Christ. Will you be like Caleb, in a sense, did and didn't stop at just sharing the gospel? But would you take that person that comes to faith in Christ and show them how to walk with God, how to reach their worlds, and how to invest their lives in other people? And so I promise you, if you do this as an ordinary disciple of Jesus, you not only will change someone's summer, but you will change someone's life. I just want to continue with this story as we come to close in just a second here. The story of that same pastor we quoted earlier, who transitioned his church from a mass-producing of disciples-focused church to a disciple-making the way Jesus intended it. Listen to how he transitions this. He said, Jesus did not make mere church members as I had learned to do. He said he preached to crowds, yes, but he spent most of his time investing his lives in the lives of 12 men to train them to become like him. Then he told them to go and do the same. When he commanded them to make disciples, they understood that he now wanted them to go and invest in the lives of a handful of other people as he had done for them. What else could he have possibly meant? He defined disciple making by his own life investing in a handful of men to change them forever. If we are going to follow Jesus, we also will invest in the lives of others to lead them to become like him. And then he shares these two thought-provoking questions. He says this, why should we believe that the message of Jesus is perfect, but not believe that his method is also perfect? But why should we believe in who he is but not adopt the mission he bears? And so being a disciple who goes and makes disciples starts with learning, living, and then leading in these places that God has called us to. Do you know God has called you to the places you live? He has called you to your neighborhood. He has called you to your home. I mean, there's some kids in there. There's some people in there. There's some wives and husbands in there that could be shown how a disciple lives. He calls you into the places that you learn, into your schools, into your colleges, into all these places, into the specific places that God has placed you to make disciples who make disciples. God has also called you into your work. I mean, those are places that maybe not many other people can get, but you. But God has placed you, yeah, an ordinary individual, to go into your workplaces, to go into your homes, to go into those places that you do your recreation and make disciples who make disciples. You know what Jesus promised as we bring this to a close? You know what Jesus promised? If you will do that, I promise you, it's powerful when you take the steps in this direction. What Jesus has promised you, it says in Acts 1:8 that he's going to give you the power to do it. And he's going to give you the power to do it starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But start in your Jerusalem where God has you. And then he says that this powerful thing, and I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. So let me finish with these questions. Are you living the life of a disciple of Jesus? Are you walking with God? Are you having spiritual conversations in these places that maybe other members in this church can't get, or maybe other pastors can't get to those places? Are you having spiritual conversations in those places? Are you investing your life in other people, showing them how to live for Christ? And let me ask this question. Are you living the life of a mere church member? Are you living the life of a true disciple of Jesus? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, and as God, you speak to our hearts and you show us from your scripture what it means to follow you. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here that needs to make a decision this morning, that if there's someone here that for the first time they've kind of understood the gospel, that Lord, it's by grace through faith that they have been saved, and we count the cost, we take up a cross, and we follow Jesus. Father, maybe there's some in here that they've come to faith in Jesus, but Lord, they've never really followed the Great Commission. And Father, maybe you're drawing them to pray where they're at or make a decision of some sort this morning. And maybe this morning, Lord, you know there's someone in here that needs to join the life of this church. Lord, whatever it may be, I pray that you would move in our hearts in a powerful way. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.